We are going to look at Psalm 95 this morning, but my justification for doing so is found already in the New Testament text that we had read for us. And the idea that in chapter 4 of Hebrews, that psalm is quoted twice more. And so I warned you a few weeks ago that we would look at these three psalms that seem to be so important to the writer of Hebrews, and pausing and taking a look at them and recognizing that Psalm 95, Psalm 2, and Psalm 110 were very important texts in this particular message contained in the book of Hebrews. Now, we looked at Psalm 107 last week and looked for help in being thankful. And now, this week, we want to look at Psalm 95, and we're going to get some help on the subject of worship. So, Psalm 95, starting in verse 1 and reading through to the end of the psalm, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Oh God, we ask for your blessing now as we look closely at this text. May your Spirit help us and be our teacher, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Psalm 95 may very well have been used in a public worship setting. I wonder if you noticed that. Over and again, you have this frequency of the two words, let us. This is not one of those I psalms. I sing praise to the Lord, or I cry out to God. It's let us. This is a public gathering. Now, I want to remind you that worship is not just when we gather. Worship is a lifestyle, but then there is this public gathering that God seems to think is really, really, really important, even if our current day doesn't think it's so important. God seems to think that it is very important that His people come collectively and join their voices, their minds, together to honor and praise Him. Now, I believe this psalm is dealing not with the lifestyle of worship, but with the public gathering. It's a call to public worship. Now, here's a big question to kind of get our brain fluid flowing this morning. What is worship? What is worship? Well, as those of you who are on Facebook know, I read quite a few books in my life, and I have a tendency to pull quotes out of them. I put them in this thing called a quote bank. It happens to be a folder in my computer, and I catalog these quotes. So I just went to my quote bank, and I said, what do I have under the title of worship? And then I just wanted to share a few of them with you. For instance, Dr. David Jeremiah says this, do you say, God, help me to worship you, Help me to live in your presence here so that when the time comes for me to change venues, it won't be a major transition. Isn't that a good quote? How about A.W. Tozer? Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overwhelming love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that magic which for all the first cause, but which we call our Father in heaven. Ronnie Floyd, worship is an encounter with Christ that results in a lifestyle change. G. Campbell Morgan. You notice I'm all over the map here. G. Campbell Morgan. What is worship? The essential meaning of the word is prostration, bowing down. Worship suggests the attitude that recognizes the throne, that recognizes superiority, that takes the low place of reverence in the presence of that which takes hold of life and compels it. It is a word full of force, which constrains us and compels us to the attitude of reverence. G. Campbell Morgan. Joseph Stoll. He wrote in one place, worship of God expresses that He is more worthy than anything else in our lives, that He is supremely worthy. You will hear the meaning of the word worship, worth-ship, in what Stoll is saying. He goes on, he says, worship finds ways to express that adoration. We tell God how worthy He is when we serve Him, listen to His word, give our resources to Him, and when we, without qualification or equivocation, obey Him. Worship. That was more of a definition of the lifestyle of worship, wasn't it? How about William Barclay? The true, genuine worship is when man, through his spirit, attains to friendship and intimacy with God. True and genuine worship is not to come to a certain place. It is not to go through certain ritual or liturgy. It is not even to bring certain gifts. True worship is when the spirit, immortal, invisible part of human beings, speaks to and meets with God, who is immortal and invisible. Philip Buten writes, Christian worship is the communal event in which the church and its members are defined, restored, and renewed together in our primary relationship with the triune God. That's a good one. John Stott, he writes, our greatest claim to nobility is our created capacity to know God, to be in personal relationship with Him, to love and to worship Him. Indeed, we are most truly human when we are on our knees before our Creator. John Stott. T.M. Moore. Worship is a congregation's corporate time for coming before the Lord to adore, praise, and honor Him through their songs, prayers, offerings, and attentiveness to the Word of God. You haven't fallen asleep yet, have you? Attentiveness? Worship, in other words, is for God, not us. We come together to please and serve Him, not ourselves. Worshippers often complain that they didn't get anything out of a service. But getting something out of the service of worship is hardly the point. Putting ourselves into worship, heart, mind, and strength, as expressions of our love for God, is the point of worship. Can't get away from quotes without John Piper, can we? Piper writes this about worship. Worship is not a mere act of willpower by which we perform outward acts. Without the engagement of the heart, we do not really worship. The engagement of the heart is the coming alive of the feelings and the emotions and affections of the heart. Where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. Franklin Graham, he writes, worship is wonder, love, and praise. Not only does it cause us to contemplate and appreciate our holy God, but it gives us vitality, vigor, and a desire to obey Him. Stephen Lawson: what is worship? It is honor and adoration being directed toward God. Worship is ascribing to God His worth or affirming His supreme value. It is a consuming, selfless desire to give God His due, which is the sacrifice of our hearts, our praise, our obedience, our possessions, in short, our very lives. William Temple has probably the most famous definition of worship. If you read anything on worship, this gets quoted everywhere. Listen to this. It will take a little bit of brain power to listen to it. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. That gets quoted more than any other quote about worship, anywhere, anytime. It's amazing. I wish I would have wrote it. I would have been famous. Craig LaScalzo writes, worship is giving all that we know and understand about ourselves to all that we know and understand about God. And then finally, Charles Spurgeon: have you never been made to lie down in green pastures? Have you never been led by still waters? Surely the goodness of God has been the same to us as to the saints of old. Let us then weave His mercies into a song. Let us take the pure gold of thankfulness and the jewels of praise and make them into another crown for the head of Jesus. Let our souls give forth music as sweet and as exhilarating as came from David's harp, while we praise the Lord, whose mercy endures forever. What a beautiful passage. What is worship? If we handed out papers, we would get just as many different ideas as we have people in the room. Here's my definition of worship: any thought, word, or action that expresses to God what He's worth to me. That's my definition of worship. Now, that definition is not just about Sunday mornings, is it? That's the lifestyle definition. Any word, thought, or action that expresses what God is worth to me. But so much more so when we come to gather with God's people. Our thoughts, words, and actions are to express what God is worth to us. Now, Psalm 95, we are talking about public worship. And in this psalm, we have three aspects of public worship. Three aspects of public worship. And you'll notice in verses 1 through 5, we see the aspect of, are you ready for this? Loud worship. Yes, I said that, didn't I? Loud worship. You will notice, shout joyfully is mentioned twice. Shout joyfully. Some translations actually use only one word for this shout joyfully, the word extol. Now, what does the word mean? The Hebrew word was used for these various contexts: trumpet blasts and battle cries. The word in the Hebrew literally means splitting the ear. Now you know what happened to me. Here's the picture of worship that, can I use this word respectfully? It's rowdy. It's loud. It might even go up to 11. But let me tell you something. This isn't just about personal preference. I've had people come to me and say, you know, you need to be more like that down the way because the worship is louder. Of course, they're defining worship in such a narrow way. But it's interesting. You know, young people crying out in the church, oh, we need louder. We need to have more contemporary, which in some cases means louder, kind of worship, quote unquote. This is not about personal preference. Did you notice the word in verse 3? Four. There's a reason. In fact, you might as well just cross out for and write because. It means the same thing. It can be translated that. There's a reason for getting loud. It's not just about personal preference. It's not Jaron coming to me and saying, we need to have louder worship, because I like louder worship. It's not Clay coming to me saying, something needs to drown out my voice. Let's have louder instruments. No, it's not about personal preference. There's a reason. It's about God. Why get loud in your worship service? Well, notice what's said here. Verse 3 says the Lord is the great God. Verse 3 says He is the great King over all gods. Or, you could translate that, He's the great King over all rulers. Verse 4, think about this, folks. He holds the depths of the earth in His hand. Verse 4, He holds the heights of the hills, in other words, the mountains. So He has the depths, He has the heights. Where? In His hands. By the way, verse 5, He owns the sea because He made it. And His hands, verse 5, form the dry land. I wonder, can I just ask you a question? How big is your view of God? Do you know anybody who can hold the mountains in their hands? The depths of the sea in a hand? How big God is? Notice something here. This is about a group of people who are exhorted to let loose and get loud, not because somebody thinks it's a good idea, but because the church that is gathered is contemplating how great God is. Here's the interesting thing. You have individuals who think that if we get louder with our music in our worship services, it will somehow get people excited. When actually what the psalmist is saying is contemplate God. Think about how great God is, and you'll get loud. There was an article many years ago in Christianity Today written by John Stackhouse. The article was entitled A Memo to Worship Bands. It had 5 points to it. I won't give you all 5 points, but I will give you the first point. You know what he said? Turn down the volume. Turn down the volume. Basically, we're not here for a rock concert. We're here to meet with God. Now, why does he say this? Because here's the thinking. If we turn up the volume, people will get excited, but Psalm 95 says, contemplate God. Think about the book of Hebrews. It's all about considering Him. Considering Him. We have a tendency to get it backwards. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen, and we need to hear this. There is absolutely nothing wrong with getting excited about God. There is absolutely nothing wrong with it. There may be something wrong, though, if we need to try and conjure up some excitement by some other means. There's something wrong. So loud worship is connected with contemplating a big, great, and glorious God. That's the first aspect of public worship. But there's a second aspect of public worship in verses 6 and 7. What do we have there? If verses 1 through 5 is about loud worship, verses 6 and 7 have to do with quiet worship. Now, some of you who don't like loud worship can now relax. We have quiet worship. Notice how different the language is. On the one hand, in verses 1 through 5, it's shout joyfully, extol, split the ears. But now you have the words bow down and kneel. This is not rowdy. This is quiet and reverent. But listen, it's not because somebody called an emergency business meeting of the church and said, I want quiet worship.
It's interesting, they'd probably yell when they said that. I want quiet worship, and if you guys don't quiet down the worship around here, I'm going to go to a church that has quiet worship, because that's my personal preference. It's not about that at all. Notice verse 7. There's a word that starts verse 7. For, you can cross it out and say because. There is a reason for getting quiet. What is the reason? Now we're not contemplating a big creator God. Now we're contemplating relationship. Notice this. We are related to God through His creating us. Did you notice that? We are the people of His pasture. It's not just about our birth, it's about our life. God allowing things to happen that shape us and make us into the people that He wants us to be. He is our God. Now, think about that language, our God. When I say about my wife, she's my wife, I'm talking about a relationship. Our God. The psalmist concentrates on God's care. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Now, that's not very flattering because sheep are so stupid. But what's really flattering is that this great God who created all things actually brings people into His sheepfold, and He doesn't just bring them in, He cares for them. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. What is all this about? The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a sheep. I'm in His pasture. We are a part of God's family, and He cares for us like a shepherd and a sheep. Now, why does this make people bow down and kneel? Why does that get them quiet? Why do they all of a sudden get reverence? Have you looked in the mirror lately? Do we deserve to be in relationship with God? Do we deserve to be a part of His sheepfold? Who deserves this kind of love and care, especially when we consider our sinfulness and our brokenness? God's grace is this amazing. And what God's grace will do is it will drop you to your face. It will drop you to your knees. It will get you quiet. You are on holy ground when you are talking about amazing grace. Think about it. God is not some distant God who created everything and then let it run its course. He's actually intimately involved in His creation. He is not equal with His creation. He's above His creation, but He is involved. God is a God who brings people into relationship with Him. If you're a Christian here this morning, it's not because you were bright. It's because you all of a sudden got smart. It's because God in His grace opened up your eyes. You saw things you never saw before. The same hands that made the sea are making us. Do you see that in that psalm? The same hands that hold, that form the dry land is forming us. Makes you want to bow down. Makes you want to get quiet. When we think about how good God is, that He has showered us with these blessings that we don't deserve, there's only one real response to it. And it's not to get loud. It's to be humbled and quiet, hushed. So the worship leader says, you know what, it's okay to get loud. It's okay to get quiet. But then we have this third section. And this is the section that the book of Hebrews concentrates so much on. What am I supposed to call this? We got loud worship. We got quiet worship. Let's call it true worship. Let's just call it true worship. See that last part of verse 7? Today, if you hear His voice. There's an assumption, by the way, that God is still speaking. There's an assumption that God still has something to say to our world. I hope that we are a church that believes God's Word still speaks into our lives today. Today, if you hear His voice. Now I want you to see the connection between God's Word and worship. There's a real big reason why in the Reformation they took out the altar and replaced it with a pulpit. There is something about the Word of God. God still speaks. Now remember, worship is any action, thought, or word that shows what God is worth to us. So God speaks. Now what is the response? That God is worth everything to us. It's the response of a soft heart that receives and trusts God's Word. Now you have known people who have had opinions that aren't worth anything, right? I had an uncle who was an alcoholic. He didn't have a whole lot of wisdom in life, but he did say something that I will never forget. He said, "Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them. Most of them stink." There are people, though, who treat God that way, that his opinion doesn't matter. It's not worth following. It's not worth listening to. They don't pay attention to anything he says. And some of these people we actually find in the Old Testament. God manifested himself in such visible ways to these people, and they still didn't listen when they heard his voice. Do you see that word rebellion in verse 8? That's an interesting word in the Hebrew. You see that word trial in verse 8? Those two words in Hebrew are meribah and masah. Interesting. They also happen to be a place, a location, a physical location. In fact, you could travel to Meribah. You actually could do that. You could vacation. Where are we going to go for vacation, dear? We're going to go to Meribah. Do we really want to go to Meribah? Because the word Meribah means rebellion. Now, why did they name that place Meribah? Because that's a place where God's people failed to trust Him. They failed to put their trust in Him. You remember, they're going through the wilderness with Moses, and there's no water. So they complain. They actually wanted to put Moses to death. They failed to trust God. God had been leading them. He'd been giving them provisions. And they failed to trust Him. And crying out to God for what they needed, they cried out to His servant and wanted to put Him to death. They gave that place where that location where that took place, they gave it the name Meribah, and some people called it Massah. One means rebellion, one means strife. Who are they rebelling against? Not Moses. Who are they striving against? Not Moses. Striving against the very Word of God. It's interesting, by the way, that 40 years later, in Numbers 20, the people again complain of lack of water. By the way, 40 years later is the next generation, right? They sure learned from their predecessors. They quarreled with Moses. They were ready to put him to death by stoning. And it was there, you will remember, that Moses struck the rock with the staff rather than speak to the rock. He didn't glorify the Lord. He didn't show the Lord holy by following instructions. Moses didn't get a chance to enter the promised land because of that disobedience. And guess what they named that town? Meribah. Rebellion. So, now you have a choice for where you want to go on vacation. You can either go to Meribah North or Meribah South. But the people of God had been rebellious. They point to the same problem. They heard God's voice. They refused to hear Him enough to trust Him. Literally, as we read here, they hardened their hearts. So here's God with Israel in the wilderness. He's leading them. Yes, He leads through the wilderness. Thank God for that, because we are in the wilderness. We're not in the promised land. He leads. But they hardened their hearts. Think about it. How in the world do you do that? They didn't treat God's leading as worth anything. It wasn't the most important thing. They couldn't connect it with worship. His voice was not worth enough to follow. So guess what God did? They will never
enter his rest. In fact, he swore, you will notice, in his wrath. Oh, there's a subject we're not supposed to bring up in today's church, right? The wrath of God? But as patient as he was with those people, he came to the end of his patience. And when he comes to the end of his patience, there's only one word for it, and that's wrath. The generation would die in the wilderness and not see the promised land. Now let me give you a principle from the scriptures that you can take and you can apply everywhere, all time. Ready? This is a principle that applies anywhere you want to put it. A hard heart always misses out on what God has for it. A hard heart always misses out on what God has for it. There's no way that the soft heart's going to miss it. God had rest for those people. He had a promised land for those people. And they missed it. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. Think of this in terms of salvation, by the way. God says, turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. Turn from Satan. Trust Jesus. Trust Him enough that when He says, follow Me, you'll actually do it. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, look at Jesus as if He is your only hope in life and in death. Your only hope. And cling to Him as such. Now, does a hard heart hear that? No. God's voice is not worth that much to them. Think about that in terms of sanctification. Sanctification is that process that God puts His people through. And sometimes He puts us through it, doesn't He? It's not always easy. Sometimes it's painful. But that is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, last time I looked in the mirror, that's going to take a lot of conforming. But it's the process, right? God is trying to lead His people through His Word. So He has instruction for us, doesn't He? Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ah, one of the toughest things to do is to forgive, right? God says, this is My Word. I'm speaking. My favorite one, do everything without complaining or arguing. That's a nice Good Friday passage, isn't it? I mean, a Black Friday passage, isn't it? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything you said? Yeah, everything. Is that really the best way to live? I like complaining. I like arguing. Yeah, God says that's the best way to live. Do everything without complaining or arguing. What does a hard heart do with those things? A hard heart says no thank you. You can't grow in the Lord with a hard heart. It misses out. God's voice isn't worth that much to them. True worship doesn't take place then. When God's Word says, this is how I want you to do things, folks. You're My child. You're a sheep in My pasture. I'm leading you and guiding you. And the hard heart says, thanks but no thanks. It's going to miss out. It's going to miss out on what God has for it. Now maybe you're like me and you think, I'm okay with this because I don't have a hard heart. Let me tell you something. It's really easy to harden your heart. It really is easy. But when He's worth everything, we can't wait to hear His voice, and we can't wait to follow Him. When He is worth everything to us, when our relationship to God is the most important thing in our lives, when He speaks, it's like that old, and of course you guys are too young for this, but it's the old commercial about E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. And everything stops, and E.F. Hutton now speaking. And when our relationship with God is everything to us, we worship. He is worth everything. Responding to God's voice with a soft heart is a powerful act of worship. And we don't want to miss out on what God has for us, do we? You don't want to miss out. The text says we could. Remember, this is quoted in the New Testament. I was thinking about this, and it still amazes me. It still amazes me. I'm just thinking about this. God, through faith in Jesus, brings me into His family. Okay? Then God cares for me as His very own child. God gives me the Holy Spirit to help me live for Him and to worship Him correctly. And in the end, He gives me rest. Doesn't rest sound good? I get rewarded for doing what He gives me the ability to do. And that's amazing grace. That's more than salvation. I mean, it's just piling it on. I seek to give God worship in my life. He gives me the ability to do it, and even though I don't do it perfectly, He grants me, when it all is all said and done, His rest. Wow. Is the Lord this good? Yes. So what do we do now? Well, maybe God has shown you your hard heart. Stop listening to me and talk to the Lord about it. In the quietness of your own hard heart, ask Him to change your heart. Apologize to Him. Because the only way you have a hard heart, if you're a Christian, is because you've pushed Him out onto the fringe of your life. You've decided His Word is not that important. Ask Him to help in living in a way that shows the world what Jesus is worth to you. True worship. And I think we all need to consider what public worship is all about. It's about God's greatness, as seen in the creation of the world. It's about God's goodness, seen in Him bringing us into His family and caring for us despite how messed up we are. And it's about God's graciousness in speaking into our lives and leading by His Word. His greatness, His goodness, His graciousness, that's what worship is all about. So today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray together. Now, O Lord, we commend to You the study of the Scriptures. Ask that the Holy Spirit would sear upon our hearts the truths contained within Psalm 95 in such a way that we don't just have heads filled with new knowledge, but hearts filled with new love for a God who would be so gracious to us, that Your greatness is beyond what we can fathom, and yet You bring us into Your family by grace, and You lead us by Your Word. Oh Lord, don't let us harden our hearts. It's so easy to do. And keep us in Your path for Your glory and for the sake of Your church, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now may the grace